We'll open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So as we've been studying this book, well, 1 Timothy and now 2 Timothy, beautiful passages. They teach themselves. They're just so wonderful, so deep. And at the same time, there's the simplicity of the gospel tucked into all these verses. Last week, we addressed the first verse in chapter 2, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We talked about holding fast, guarding the message that's been entrusted to us, and being strong in the grace of God. We talked about the land of grace last week. I'm going to make a reference to it today. We'll talk a little bit more about it. But the idea of being grounded in the grace of God, huge within the Christian faith. I can't tell you how many Christians that I've met that have been walking with the Lord for years and still are not grounded in the very grace of God. So I just want to encourage you in that as we continue to go through. Last week, we talked about grace being protected by the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, defining grace correctly for us. And then it's received in faith, the grace of God is, always by faith. It's always been that way. The revelation of God is to be received by faith. You can't come any other way. Think about that for a minute. This is the only way that you can approach God is by faith. And so now in the gospel, when we respond to hearing the gospel and we respond by faith, God in the gospel saves us now so that right now we have eternal life and the hope of future glory in Him as we receive the gospel by faith. And then lastly, we share the grace of God in love with other people. If you've been forgiven of your sins, you're going to be forgiving towards other people. The scriptures say, if you have recognized that God loves you, then you're going to love Him and others as a response, all by the Spirit of God in your life, all in Christ Jesus, not just a concept, but in relationship with Him. So that's kind of where we left off last week. And I want to read through the first 13 verses of chapter 2, if you want to follow along. 2 Timothy 2, 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Father, I pray again this Sunday, Lord, that you would speak to us in your word, that each and every one of us today will know that we have met with you and heard from you and been changed by you here in this place, in this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this section starts that we're looking at this morning with, he says, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others. That's huge. Now, notice that he says, the things that I taught you, that I've shared with you among many witnesses. This is not a private message that Paul came up with, or really anyone came up with. He received the gospel from Jesus Christ and has communicated it publicly, clearly. It's the authentic gospel that he's talking about. This isn't another message that he's come up with. And so from the beginning, the church, the body of Christ on earth, has been given this responsibility to hold to and to protect the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as the church, as we're reading here, began to spread through all these various cultures, the message didn't change. And that's really important for us to remember, because there's a lot of pressure today upon the church to change our message, to make it more relevant to society, to our culture, and the issues that our culture is facing. Well, I believe the gospel touches all the issues that a culture faces, but the message doesn't culturally change, nor did that occur in Paul's age, and even says here he was pressured to change that message, but he didn't. Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. If you have the message that is the power of God to salvation, and you decide to change the message, how wrong would that be, if you think about it? Well, we want to make sure that this isn't an offensive message. Wait. The message of salvation is the power of God to salvation. Yeah, but I've got a better idea. You know, it just makes no sense. And yet the church has always had to face that pressure to change their message. So he says, those that are available and able to teach this to other people, he said, commit that gospel to those faithful men. Able to teach is one of the distinct traits of being an elder in the church, Paul said in 1 Timothy 2. And I want you to notice here that there's a character trait that he mentions. Commit these things to faithful men who are able to teach. That is important to see, that we want to have a lifestyle that backs up the message we present, right? I can't hear what you're saying because what's the phrase? Your actions are so loud I can't hear a word you're saying, right? We want to make sure that our character is backing up the message that we share with others. And so it's important to encourage other people to use their gifts that God's given them and to, in ministry. I tell this to a lot of people in ministry, duplicate yourself. What are you doing to serve the Lord? Find someone in the body of Christ that is like-minded with you in that thing. Bring them alongside of you and train them to serve the Lord with you. There's nothing more joyful than that, to see somebody else grab your vision with you and serve the Lord alongside of you. And that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do here, to find men who can teach the gospel. Now in verse 3 through 7, he makes this three analogies here with a soldier and an athlete and a farmer. And he says at the end of that, consider what I say and may the Lord give you understanding in all these things. So having understanding, we got to just define this real quick. What is knowledge? Knowledge is the information, the facts of an issue. You have knowledge about something. Understanding is how those facts fit together. Right? You could have a lot of information and be an expert on all the information, but not have any understanding. How do those things fit together and work together? And so there's understanding, and then wisdom is how to apply that understanding to life. And so Proverbs 9:10, many of you know this by heart, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if we take that and we kind of overlay that on all of Scripture, here's what God has given us. He has given us the knowledge of who He is, which gives us an understanding of how to live our lives. And we come to the conclusion that first and foremost, we want to fear God. And there's the wisdom of life, is to fear the Lord and walk in His ways. And so understanding the gospel gives us that way of salvation, the way to live our lives, like we'll see in the parable of the sower. You remember that parable? You know, the casting of the seed, and it falls on the hard ground and the shallow ground, and the weeds choke out the seed. And then the seed that falls on the good ground, he says, in interpreting that parable for us, the Lord said, that's the ground that understands and accepts the seed, meaning understanding and accepting the word of God that is placed in our hearts. And we'll see that in a second. But these are powerful word pictures that he gives us here. And so we want to consider these three things this morning: the idea of being a soldier, the idea of being an athlete, the idea of being a farmer. Now, whenever the scriptures give us word pictures, I'd like to remind us not to get lost in the word picture, right? He's not talking about actual soldiers that have a gun and kill people, right? He's not talking about an athlete like there's some kind of physical thing that we do as Christians that we, you know, achieve a goal. You know, it's not that, and it's not a farmer that literally farms a field. Those are simply word pictures to understand spiritual truths, right? So the first one, the soldier, he goes on to say that a soldier would have no worldly entanglements. He would stay focused in order to please the one that's in command over him. The athlete is to compete according to the rules in order to qualify for the crown that would be given to the winner. And then the farmer is the one who, well, has a life of hard work. Anybody a farmer? There's a couple people, I think, that own vineyards and things. It's a lot of work. I remember one vineyard owner told me once, Chris, every year it's the same hard work, whether you have a big crop or a little crop. Whether something happens and ruins your crop, it's still the same amount of work. So there's this sense of investment, knowing that it might not go well, right? That idea. So he says the farmer must be the first one to partake of the crop. When we forget that, the farmer who doesn't eat his own food, well, then we have no more farmer to farm the farm, right? So he makes that point. But I want us to consider this and make the connection spiritually. So the first one here, he brings up a soldier. The fact is that we are in a spiritual warfare together right now. And we are to make a choice to stay focused, to fight, to stand in the battle, to be personally unencumbered, and to fight to win souls, meaning relationally unencumbered. This is the point he's making, is that if a soldier is enlisted, he is focused on what he's doing. He's not encumbered with a civilian life. When you go to boot camp, right, there's certain things you don't say in boot camp. Like you wouldn't say this in boot camp: I'm just messing around, just joking. There's no room for that in boot camp. If you've ever been through boot camp in the military, just kidding is not something you say to your commanding officer. Or, just a minute, I'll be right there, not said in boot camp. I can't, not said. I quit, not good, right? There's a breaking down to create a civilian now who has become a soldier, and it's all about staying focused. If there's someone messing around in boot camp, you don't want to have them be watching your back on the actual battlefield, right? Where'd you go? Oh, I was just joking. Not good, right? So it's serious stuff, and he's taking that analogy and applying it to us. So in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we'll put it up on the screen, he's talking in the parable of the sower, and some seed is thrown on the hard ground. As it's being cast out, some of it lands on shallow ground. As you cast it out, some lands where there's weeds, and others on good soil. Remember what he said about the hard ground, that the birds come and eat it? And he said, that's the enemy who comes and takes the gospel out of the heart of those that hear it, because they don't respond in faith. And then there's the seed that lands on the shallow ground. Jesus said, that's the seed that falls on someone's heart. The word of God falls on their heart, but they are excited about the idea, but it doesn't root within them deeply. So it's a superficial faith. And then when suffering occurs for the name of Christ, they walk away from the Lord. I mean, we all know people that have come to Christ thinking, this will be fun. I love potlucks. Right? And then they fall away because someone challenges them using the name of Jesus, and they don't want to suffer for him. And then the seed that falls amongst the weed, he says this, and this is where we'll read in verses 18 and 19. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. There's your three enemies right there. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. A soldier does not get encumbered with the things of this life, because he's been enlisted to be a focused soldier. Christian, listen. God has enlisted you. You are a member of the body of Christ, and you are given a mission to focus your life upon the Lord. He's designed you for him. And so as you find your identity in Christ and live for him, you find your life focused, spiritually focused, which gives you the understanding and the wisdom of how to live your life in relation to others and your desires and everything that you have as a human being, because it's rightly placed in a life living for Christ. Getting rid of the cares of this world, that's a tough one. There are so many things that would distract us. The deceitfulness of riches. Have you ever experienced that? You make that sure bet investment. Remember when the housing market crashed? People lost 80, 90% of what they had invested in certain things, and it can feel overwhelming. If my life is all about this life, then that would topple me. But because my focus and my grip is on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, those things become, oh well, riches grow wings and fly away sometimes. That's the way it goes. And you move on, right? The deceitfulness of riches is a huge one. Or just simply this, the desire for other things. My life is not happening the way I wanted it to, the way I planned it to turn out. You can come to the Lord and lay that down at his feet because you are called to stay focused, to make that choice to stay focused on your relationship with the Lord. Hebrews 12, laying aside all the sin and the weight that so easily encumbers us, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. And so he goes on to say, not just like a soldier, but like an athlete. So an athlete has to compete according to the rules, or he won't be able to keep the crown that he might win, right? If you cheat and you get found out, I mean, isn't this predominant right now? It's like, oh, well, that person was all hyped up on steroids, you know, and they found out, and then that person loses their medal and all of that. It happens all the time. People that want to try to get around the rules, Paul is saying this, don't try to get around the rules. So we want to rightly understand the faith, knowing the rules of the gospel. What is the gospel? The simple gospel of Jesus Christ. There's an easy way to remember it that I remind people constantly is that there's two events in the gospel, two demands in the gospel, and two promises in the gospel. Do you know what they are? If someone came to you and said, what is this gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you know the two events that you want to share, the two demands that you want to share, and the two promises? The two events, that's probably the easiest one. Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. That's the first event. And then the second event, he conquered sin and death and rose from the dead. The cross and the resurrection. That's like Jacoby was saying, this is not just a Christmas and Easter thing. This is our life, is that God has become a human being, lived our life for us perfectly so that he could conquer sin and death on our behalf. Those are the two events, the cross and the resurrection. What are the two demands that the gospel requires? To repent and believe, right? You're driving down the freeway, you realize you forgot your wallet, you turn around and go the other way to go back and get your wallet. That's repenting, to turn around. So to turn away from the things that aren't from the Lord and to turn to the things that are from the Lord, to repent and believe, those two demands really are faith, to grab hold of the things of the Lord by faith. So the two events, the cross and the resurrection, the two demands to repent and believe, and the two promises. This is a little tougher for people. I encourage you to think about it. But the two promises are forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. God comes and lives inside of you now. This is huge for the believer. You've been forgiven of all your sins and you have life in Christ right now. How, Chris? By simply believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith, to repent and believe in the Lord. You receive forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that pretty much contains all the other things that are talked about in Scripture. So that response of faith, to repent and believe, that's the rules. What must we do to be saved? Trust in our Savior. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It says in Ephesians 2, the genuine gospel. Colossians 2, let no one cheat you of your reward. Don't let anyone change the rules on you with coming up with a different idea. There's a lot of movements like that. I saw a couple guys that had what looked like Bibles. They were walking around our neighborhood and I was in my side yard sharpening my chainsaw, and I thought, if they have the boldness to walk past my gate to talk to me, I'm going to ask them my questions. I always ask them questions from the Scriptures. But the idea is this, to hold to the genuine gospel and share that with other people. Don't let anyone cheat you. This is that land of grace. I want to read to you, I don't think we read this last week, I'm going to read it to you. It's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. It says this, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. The heart being established by grace. Remember we talked about this. It's not the things that we do for God. It's what God has done for us that saves us. It's not that we can do whatever we want and there's no consequences, a license to sin. That's not the grace of God. That's us being very presumptuous to assume that we can get away with whatever we want. And Paul says that's not the grace of God. But then also, it's not by what we do, like I'm living a really good Christian life, so therefore I'm going to heaven. That's legalism. So the grace of God is defined by what it's not. It's not legalism. It's not what I do. And it's not a license to sin. There's no consequences. I know Christians that have ruined their lives because of bad choices. But the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ is based on what God's done for us. These are the rules. We want to be very careful not to let our hearts change the rules on us. And the next thing you know, we have a self-driven life because it's more familiar to us. The grace of God teaches us to live godly lives, Titus says. Galatians 6, God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. And so he encourages us to sow to the Spirit of God. I want you to turn and see what Paul says to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Start at verse 24. It'll be on the screen. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air or misses when he throws a punch. That's what that means. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. First, let me just say that about there in verse 27. Paul realized this. He had a calling on his life to serve the Lord. He had an anointing of power upon his life as an apostle. But that wasn't his salvation, just preaching to other people. He realized first and foremost, it was his relationship with the Lord because of what Christ had done for him. That's how he was saved. And so he guarded that in his life. He ran to win, holding on to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ as his foundation of salvation. And so he would share that with other people and make that his effort because God had this calling upon his life. This confuses a lot of Christians, I think, because they think that we're competing against each other, right? Run that you may win. Well, I'm doing better than Denny, so I'm doing good, you know. Denny's way back there. I'm way ahead of Denny. If Denny would just catch up with me, maybe, you know, we can compare ourselves to each other. I don't think that's what Paul's intention is here. It would be like we're all in a race, and I want to give it my personal best as I'm running. But guess what? We are all on the same team. You are on Team Jesus. And guess what? We win. So run that you may win, giving it your personal best. That's the emphasis in this passage. So as a soldier, we want to make a choice to be focused. As a athlete, in that analogy, it's to hold to the truth, meaning a choice to hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. So stay focused. Stay qualified by holding on to the grace of God as our salvation. And then the third one in verse 6 here, the farmer. Oh, I got to get back to my verses. The farmer, the hardworking farmer, must be first to partake of the crops. What do you think that's about? Now, I would sum it up by saying stay authentic. But I think in here is the idea of partaking of the crop first. Now, there's a thing called micro-enterprising. Have you ever heard of that? It's the idea of going into a third world culture where people are just dying of starvation and they have no economy to speak of. No one has any money and everyone's kind of desperate to go in and teach someone how to not fall into debt, kind of like what we're wanting to partner with in Pakistan, to teach someone how to stay sufficient in the way that they handle their lives. So a big thing when we were in Kenya years and years ago as an outreach, we were in Kenya, and people would just, in their homes, their whole front part of their home would be their store, and they would sell goods. And so they'd have all these soaps and lotions and perfumes and stuff that they would get and sell in their homes. But when famine hit, that didn't help anyone. No one would afford it because no one had any money and they had nothing for themselves. So micro-enterprising comes in and teaches a family like that to not invest in those things, but to farm their land and to create a crop that they could sell for profit. Then when famine hit, they'd have food for their own family first, and they'd partake of their business by having food and then being able to sell the extra food. And it's an amazing work, micro-enterprising, teaching people how to run a business and take care of their families first. Just like Paul says here, the farmer has to be the first to partake of his crop. What does that mean for you and I? You need to partake of Jesus Christ personally as your Savior in order for any of this to make sense. If you don't have the Lord in your life, if you're not grabbing him on a personal relational level, then religion will always be something external. You'll think, how much longer, Chris, are you going to talk this morning? Now, as a believer, you might be saying that as well. But it's like, really? You have to stay this long in church to get credit? What? Right. This is the way religion is, right? People think, I have to do this in order to go to heaven, so I have to put up with this. Like I've shared with you, if you could imagine if you wanted to take me to lunch and I said yes and we're sitting at lunch and I keep looking at my watch and you're like, do you need to be somewhere? And I say, no, are we done yet? You know, do I have to stay much longer? You know, have you had enough time? You'd think, please leave, right? But that's the way a lot of people treat Christianity because they're outside of a personal relationship with him. I can talk for a long time about my wife. So if you and I get together and you ask me about my wife, Mary, I can tell you about her eyebrows. I can tell you about the shoes that she wears until you'll be like going, Chris, I gotta go. Because you see, she's not your wife. But because she's my wife, I can spend a lot of time talking to her about her. When you know the Lord Jesus and you have, like the hardworking farmer who partakes first, when you've partaken of the Lord as your Lord and Savior, life changes. He becomes your everything. And I think that's what he's talking about here. There's a parable that Jesus taught. If you remember, the landowner goes out and grabs a few of his servants and gives them of his riches and says, invest them until I return. So to one, he gives 10 talents, huge amount of money. To another, he gives 5. And to another, he gives 1. Again, 1 talent is a huge amount of money. And he says, invest until I return. He goes away. When he comes back, the one that he gave 10 talents brings him 20 and says, look, I've invested your 10 talents. Here's 10 more. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then the one that has 5 brings him 10 and says, I invested your 5 talents and here you have 10 now. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Then the one that had the 1 talent brought it back and said, here's your talent of money. I knew you to be a hard man. And I knew that you have a crop where you don't even plant. And so I was afraid of you. And so here, have the money that you gave me. And he says, you wicked servant, your own mouth condemns you. If you really believed that I was that hard, then you should have at least took what I gave you and what? Invested it in the bank. In other words, make that personal investment. You should have at least done that so I could have gotten interest back on what you gave me. Now he goes on in the parable and says, take the talent from him, give it to the one that has 10, and cast him into outer darkness. It's like, whoa, that's pretty heavy. But you see, that's the key to understanding the parable. He's talking about responding to the riches of God in Christ. And if I hear the gospel, I go, oh, wow, yeah, no, thank you. Then I'm not making that personal investment, and I will stand in answer to God for that. So do you see, we want to stay focused in our relationship with the Lord. We want to stay qualified, realize it's by His grace that we're saved, and then we want to stay authentic, making it about our personal investment into Jesus Christ. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. No personal investment means no personal security, but you make a personal investment into Jesus Christ with your life, and you are personally secure, absolutely and totally. So in verse 7, he says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Again, things that we understand by the Spirit of God. So Christian, we partake daily of Christ by faith. Firstly, we partake of Christ in His Word. We hear from Him continually, like that soldier that's focused. What gives that soldier any kind of an authority in the military is because he's wearing the uniform, right? He is a soldier of the army, therefore he holds all the authority of the U.S. Army because he wears the uniform. And so you and I, because we claim Christ, we have the authority of heaven that we grab hold to and hold on to in Christ. And so when we read the Scriptures tell us very plainly, all the promises of God are yours in Christ Jesus. Like I've mentioned lately, that hymn, right? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The fact is, when we are focused on the Lord, we partake of all those promises and we are stable and confident because of the promises of God that we hold to in His Word. Secondly, in prayer, we take time to lay out our prayers to the Lord. I was just sharing with one of the gals this morning about how important it is when we pray to lay those things down before the Lord at His feet and let it be His problem. I have problems. You knew that. Chris, we know you have problems. So I take my problems and I lay them at the feet of Jesus. And I do this because of who God is and how I know I can trust Him with all these things. And so years ago, I gave you a word picture and I'll share it again. I look at prayer as like a treasure chest. There are certain prayers of mine that are very dear to my heart, that are precious to me. Difficult prayers. People that I love, that I want to see come to the Lord, that seem to be getting farther and farther away from Christ. And so I pray for them. And I look at it like a treasure box that I open up and I take this very precious, difficult prayer and I set it in the box. I close the lid and I say, Lord, You're going to keep this, right? Oh, yes, Chris, I understand how precious that is to You. And I push it to the feet of Jesus. And I might have to do that every day. Certain things that are hard on me that I've gone through or that I know other people have gone through that are very hard on them, I take them and I put them in the treasure chest of prayer and I say, Lord, these things I entrust to You. And that picture in my mind helps me to realize this is what we do. We bring things to the Lord and we trust Him with them. We receive His promises in His Word. We pray to Him based on those promises, entrusting everything to Him. Very similarly to the training of the athlete, right? You know you're headed for that prize, so you train yourself. Church, train yourself by praying about everything and leaving it at the feet of Jesus. So we partake daily of Christ in His Word, in prayer, and then lastly, in fellowship with the Lord daily and with the body of Christ. There's something going on in our church that for me is unique, and that's that you all love each other so much. Why do you love each other so much? Isn't it wonderful? I love it when we have an event and there's all these people that want to be involved, all of you that just want to serve and help, or, you know, it's just amazing the fellowship that we have. And we partake of Christ in this, our fellowship together in the Lord, like the farmer who partakes of his crop, right? We have life in Christ today that we partake of. Well, before we go, we've got a couple minutes. Let's look at this last section here. He emphasizes there in verse 8 and 9, once again, the power of the gospel is that Jesus, don't forget, he says, don't forget, Jesus of the seed of David, that's the connection all the way back to the Old Testament promises. He was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is the one thing that we hold on to with reckless abandon. Jesus conquered sin and death for us. He suffers because he holds on to that. And so he endures all things so that the salvation of Christ may be rightly presented to others. But then he gets into this last section, verses 11 through 13, and he says, this is a faithful saying, and if your Bible is like mine, it has it separated out a little bit. This is probably something like a creed that the early church was memorizing. It could have been a song. This might have been the chorus of a praise song back in the early church. But it's this, if we died with him, we shall live with him. You see, Jesus died in your place, conquering sin and death for you. So if I died with Christ, then I'll live because he conquered death for me. Can I read you a verse? It's one of my favorites. It's in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I encourage you to look this verse up and read it over and over until you believe it. You see, if I was crucified with Christ, then I died, but I'm still alive. So it must be Christ in me that's living. And the life that I live in the flesh right now with my body, I'm going to live by faith. There it is. In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we died with him, we shall live with him. This was probably that creed that the church is repeating. Secondly, back in our verses, if we endure, then we shall also reign with him. In other words, if we partake of his sufferings, being associated with him, if you suffer because you're a believer in Christ, then that's just the evidence that you're going to reign with him. Like Romans 8 says that the sufferings of this life, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You can't even compare the sufferings that we go through now with the promises that we have in Christ. He goes on to say, if we deny him, he'll deny us. Absolutely. There's no other way to come to God except by faith. That's the design so that whosoever believes may be saved. He goes on to say, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. Now, I don't have it written in this Bible, but I would encourage you to write next to that, praise the Lord. Right? Because we have come to Christ because we saw our need for a Savior. But that doesn't mean that I'm perfect in the way that I'm responding to the Lord. And I praise God that even on the days when I'm faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. You see, if you deny Christ, then the Lord tells us in Luke that if you deny me, then I'm going to deny you before the angels. In other words, this is the revelation of God, and we're responsible to him because of the revelation of God in Christ. As we grab hold of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then it's his faithfulness that we lean upon so that even when I fail, God remains faithful to us. Amen. I want to end on a verse here, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, that you have promise to keep each and every one of us. You're going to finish the work, Lord, so that the day will come when we will stand before you in glory. Lord, not having errant thoughts, not having desires that would be against your will, but Lord, all of our lives completely and totally glorified in your presence. Lord, and that promise is sure and true, and we know it is because of the cross and resurrection of Christ. Lord, your forgiveness of our sins, your very presence in our lives that you've told us you're going to keep us and never leave us or forsake us. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice.